you would, to two places. The first one will be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The other one is Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll find that page number for you if you're not familiar with it. It will be page 979. If you would please put a finger there, that will save time, because we're going to be in those two places this morning, 1 Samuel 17 and Ephesians chapter 6. And this is, I think, very appropriate for our time today. We're in a series on David. This is the third in the series, and I've called this Battle Ready. And what we're going to do is do a running commentary of this story. So rather than read all of chapter 17, which is like 60-some-odd verses, we're going to do a running commentary of it as we go along. So I would like to begin with a word of prayer. Just please have those two sections of Scripture put aside for yourself. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. We want to stop for a moment, and we want to thank you for the victories in prayer that some have experienced, especially Dave and the granddaughter that it looks like it's not cancer, and we praise you for that. We pray for Judy's dad that his leg will get stronger. And I know that there are other people who've been mentioned with cancer. We pray that you will come alongside them. You know their needs, and so we leave them at your hand and at your feet. But Lord, we also pray for those who have not mentioned the request this morning. I know that each one of us come with different baggage when we walk into a building like this. And so I pray that whatever's on our hearts, whatever's on our minds, that you will ease that. Help us just for a moment to set that aside as we talk about this scripture this morning. Unless, of course, the scripture applies to where we're at. And then help us to apply that to our lives, to point the finger at ourselves, and not to say, boy, I wish so-and-so would have heard this, but I needed to hear this today. And we hear the story of David and Goliath, and we immediately think of the little childhood song, Only a Boy Named David, Only a Little Sling. But there is so much more to this story than just a little Bible story of a little boy who throws a rock and hits a giant. And so I pray that you'll help us to learn that this morning. And I pray that as the message is brought, that you will help me to recall the things that I've studied, the things that need to be said, and that we'll see Jesus and Jesus only. For his name I pray. Amen. All of us are probably familiar with the atrocities of the Hitler Nazi regime. You cannot read history, especially World War II history, and not hear that, be repulsed by it, and maybe even have a gag reflex as you read or hear or listen to the atrocities that Hitler and his henchmen put the Jewish people through. 6 million Jews were found to be unimportant. At least 6 million or more were found to be unimportant to the Nazis. After the war was over, they had the trials, and I'm sure you've heard about some of those trials. Many of them were found guilty. Many of them were so brave they ran away and fled to other countries. You know, their bravery just stands right out there. They're able to push around people who can't defend themselves, but when it's their time, they run. Some ran to South America, some even ran to America. In 1948, there was a movie called The Trials of Nuremberg, starring Spencer Tracy. And he was a presiding judge over those trials. And he took a break, and in one scene, he was walking the outskirts of Nuremberg, and everything was going okay until he got to the place where Hitler made his speeches. And as he came to that place, he not only heard Hitler making his speeches, but he heard the screams and the cries of the people. And then he went back into the courtroom, and then the prosecuting attorney, the prosecutor, brought out with pictures and all he could with all the atrocities that were going on, so much so that I cannot even mention them. They are that bad. And I think most of us know all the some of what went on with the destruction of the Jews during that period of time. The trials were a contrast between power and arrogance versus the helplessness of some 6 million people. Centuries before that, there was also another epic battle that took place. That epic battle was a contrast between the power and arrogance of a giant named Goliath and the humility and the smallness of a little boy named David. To Hitler, the Jews were dwarves. To Goliath, David was a dwarf. But ironically, to Goliath, or to David, Goliath was the dwarf. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. To Goliath, David was the dwarf, but to David, Goliath was the dwarf. What I want to do today is I want to take a look at this story that, you know, we sing a childhood song, only a boy named David, only a little sling, only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. And we think of that song, we think of that little story, and we are glad our children learn it. We learned it way back when. But there is so much more to it than just this Bible story of a boy taking a sling, whipping it in the air, and hitting a giant with a stone. That's what I want us to see this morning. And what I've entitled this message, Battle Ready. Because in this story are three key ingredients if we want to beat the giants in our life. And I believe that every one of us has giants. So the first key ingredient is David knew his enemy. Flat out, that's pretty self-explanatory. David knew his enemy. If you have your Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to go through. We know the enemy. His name is Goliath. But there is a description given of him, and it's kind of hard for us because we don't deal in cubits and spans in our time. And so there have been people who are a whole lot smarter than me, they're called mathematicians, who have interpreted what cubits and spans are and put it into our language today. It begins in verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Goliath was approximately 9 feet 9 inches tall. Now, this is a really crude illustration, okay? But it's the only thing I could think of to show you how tall Goliath was. I am 6'5". They say I was 6'3 and a half in college, and that I've grown an inch and a half since I got out of college. I don't know how that happened, but anyway, I'm 6'5". That makes Goliath 3 feet 4 inches taller than me, right? Is my math right? 6'5". 3 feet, 4 inches taller than me. Is that intimidating to you? If I walked around like, is that intimidating? And then some, exactly. It is rather intimidating, but then you got to finish reading, then you have to finish reading the rest of the story as well, because it also says that he had a coat of mail, and the mail, this coat was an undergarment, that the Philistines wore. It was interlaced with overlapping ringlets of bronze. It weighed 175 to 200 pounds. Now, throw in the bronze helmet, the bronze leggings that he wore, throw in the spear that he had, and it says here the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That spear head alone weighed 20 to 25 pounds. Now, you've got a guy that's 9 feet 9 inches tall, arms that, well, they're big and they're long. You've got a teenage boy, probably 12, 13 years old, who probably would look at his navel Is that intimidating to you? Sure it is. David knew his enemy. But now look what happens here. It says in verse 8 that he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." In other words, day after day, we are told actually that it was for, in verse 16, that it went on for 40 days. He challenged the people or the army of Israel. "Come on out here and fight me. You say you're better than we are? Come out here and fight me. You're the king's army? Come out here and fight me." And it tells us exactly what they did. They hid. They ran in fear. David then comes into the scene. He brings food to his brothers. In verse 17, Jesse said to David, "Take for your brothers this grain and these loaves and carry them quickly to the camp." When he gets to the camp, he hears what is going on. It says, "Now Saul," in verse 19, "and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And then there was Goliath spewing out his challenge." Something interesting here in verse 23. It says, "Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks." And then you go into verse 25, and it says, "Surely he has come up to defy Israel." Basically, what that means is that as a giant, as Goliath was taking advantage, his progression of moving toward the Israelites was moving. In other words, he was no longer on the other side of the valley. He had crossed over the ravine, and he was actually coming up to the other side where the Israelites were. And we're going to see David's response to this, but I want you to see something. This is how giants work. And I don't mean the physical giants, but I mean the giants that we face day in and day out. We tolerate them. We give them a little bit of room. And they take a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more until they're moving in. And the giants become bigger and bigger in our lives, and then we wonder, how in the world did they get there? Simply this, we did exactly what the Israelites did. We allowed Goliath to move closer. But David knew his enemy. David knew his enemy was a 9-foot, 9-inch giant. But we know who our enemy is too, at least we should. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Here it is. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." In other words, we do not fight enemies that we can see. The battle that's really going on is the battle that we cannot see. It's a battle that's going on in the heavenlies. It's a battle that's going on between the armies of God and the armies of Satan. And we may think, "Oh, my battle is against so-and-so." Or we may think, "My battle is against the abortion industry or against the liberal agenda or my battle is against this or my battle." No, our battle is a spiritual battle. Frank Peretti wrote a couple of books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. And they were fantastical, imaginary fiction books about the spiritual battle, but they told the story. They told the importance of understanding that the battle that we face here is a battle that we really cannot see. We cannot defeat the enemy with a sword and a club and a slingshot. The battle that we face is a battle that's won through prayer. It's a battle that's won through knowing the right weapon, which we're going to get to in a moment. David knew his enemy. We need to understand who our enemy is as well. So that leads us to our second ingredient, and that is that David knew his weapon. David is visiting. We've already seen that. And hears all this commotion. He speaks up. And I want you to notice something. I asked you to do something last week is to read this story ahead of time. I'm going to read a person's name and then ask you a question. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Do you remember who Eliab was? Besides his oldest brother, who was Eliab? Last week we talked about him. Go back to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Now, Saul was still alive, but God was going to appoint a new king. He had said, I want you to go to the household of Jesse, and I'm going to bring that king out of there. Look at verse 6. When they came, this is Jesse's sons, he looked on Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Do you think that God knew something about Eliab that Samuel didn't? I do. Because you see what happens in chapter 17? Eliab is one of those who are living in fear of Goliath. David comes in. He hears what's going on. He calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. He knew his enemy. He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. But then his brother Eliab hears about it. And look what he says. He said Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He says, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? In other words, hello, what are you doing here? What did you do with the sheep up there? And then finally, he questions his motive. He says, I know why you're down here. You've come down to see the battle. The Hebrew actually says, you have come down here to be seen in battle. In other words, David, you're just here because you want to be seen as a man who's in battle, man at war. And David looks at him and says, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? All I did was I called him an uncircumcised Philistine. Well, Saul hears about it, and he calls David. And David says, Saul says, David, you can't go against him. You're just a boy. And it takes a man. And David says, you know, I keep sheep. When the lions and the bears attack my dead sheep, I've killed them with my slingshot. In fact, he says, look at this. I thought this was pretty cool. He says in verse 35, if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Yeah, he's a wimp. Not. And he said, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of whom? The living God. Well, then Saul says, oh, well, if you're going to go to battle, you need to wear armor. And I don't know. I get a picture in my mind. Do you get a picture of this little boy putting on a man's armor? You know, it's kind of like, I think it hangs there. I like what David says. He said, this isn't going to work. Verse 39, he said, I can't go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. See, David tried on the king's armor, but he knew that that was not the weapon he was familiar with. The weapon David was familiar with was his staff and his slingshot. And that's the armor, or that's the weapon that he used. Now, go back to chapter 6 of Ephesians. Let's look at ours. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, putting your peace on the shoes of peace, carrying around your shield of faith. You have the helmet of salvation, and you have the sword of the Spirit. He's telling us that the weapons of our warfare are not things that we use physically, but we use them to battle spiritually. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, shoes shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. If we are going to beat these unseen enemies, we're going to have to use the armor of God. We will not defeat the enemy by simply saying, okay, here's my knife, and whack away. It doesn't work. You can't take a club and defeat the enemy. David used a proven weapon, his slingshot. That's what he says there. He says, I've not tested this armor. There's no way I'm going to wear this, but I am familiar with a slingshot. Now, keep this in mind. Goliath was still a giant. Just because David decided that he was going to battle Goliath, Goliath didn't shrink in size. He's still 9 feet, 9 inches tall. The giant was still there. The odds were against David. But taking his sling, 5 smooth stones, he went out to meet his enemy. And that leads us to our third ingredient. David knew his strength. Let's follow along in this conversation with Goliath. That's the best way to do it, I think. Verse 41, the Philistine moved forward, came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. By the way, I did mention the shield bearer. The word for shield is the word that's used in the Hebrew for a shield that is about the size of a man. I mean, this is not a little shield that you would carry on your arm. This was almost like a full body shield, and it was used to protect Goliath or the soldier against arrows, because he had some vulnerable places. And so this shield bearer brought out this shield, set it in front of Goliath to protect him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you, finish it out with me if you have a Bible, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. David knew his strength, but we can't stop there, because it says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Verse 47, and all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. There it is right there. David says right up front, I'm not going to defeat you with my slingshot. The battle is God's. And there is scripture after scripture after scripture that show us that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Keep your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Scripture after scripture after scripture backs up what David knew, is that he did not have the power, he did not have the strength to defeat Goliath on his own. I mean, let's face it, we have a teenage boy, he's probably barely tall enough to look at his belly button. And he walks out there and he defies Goliath. Why? Because Goliath was defying the armies of Israel, and most important of all, he was defying God. And David was not going to stand for that. But David also knew that he couldn't do it on his own and in his own strength. You and I must understand that we cannot defeat the enemy, the giants in our lives, whatever they may be, by ourselves. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 18. After giving us the armor of God, he said, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Keep alert. But he talks about praying. You see, here's the important thing I'd like you to remember. The strength is not in the armor, but in the one who makes the armor effective. Did you get that? The strength is not in the armor, but in the one who makes the armor effective. He's the one who helps us wield the sword. He's the one who helps us use the shield of faith. He's the one who puts the breastplate of righteousness on us and the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and shods our feet with the gospel of peace. He's the one who empowers us and gives us the strength to fight the enemy. And David knew that his strength was not in himself. Well, you know the rest of the story probably, but we'll go ahead and read it. When the Philistine arose and came to David, drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. Someone has said that he probably said, nothing ever entered my mind like that before. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground, and David prevailed, took the sword, cut off his head. The Philistines ran, and the Israelites went after him. David knew his strength. He knew his enemy, he knew his strength, or his weapon, and he knew his strength. But here's the important thing. We all have giants in our lives. Anger, revenge, hatred, and addiction. A lack of forgiveness. Do I need to go on? See, we all have giants. And we can look at that giant and we can say, I'll never beat it. Or we can look at the giant, whatever that giant is, and we could speak to it and say, in the name of Jesus, you have no power over me. Because I have the weapons that you cannot defeat. I have the shield of faith. I have the sword of the Spirit. I have the helmet of salvation. I have the breastplate of righteousness. I have the belt of truth. I have my feet shod with the gospel of peace. And you cannot defeat those. And at the name of Jesus, the enemy has to flee because he's a loser. Now, just as Goliath continued to come closer to the armies of Israel, that doesn't mean that just because you win a battle, that your giant's going to leave you. A giant's coming back. But each time you slice a little bit more, what are you doing? You're cutting them shorter and shorter and shorter until someday you're going to go, he's done. When that will be, who knows? That may be a year, 2 years, 20 years, 30 years, it may be a lifetime. You might struggle with something all your life. But each time you defeat the enemy, each time you beat the giant, you chop him a little bit more down to size. So he's no longer 9 feet 9. He's 3 feet 2. 2 feet 5. And he gets smaller and smaller because you're using the weapon of our warfare. Don't allow your giant to defeat you. You're not alone. You have a weapon. You have a strength that goes beyond physical strength. And that's the power of God. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Defeat your giants. But understand who your enemy is. Understand and use the right weapon. And then understand that you have no strength of your own. It's all him. And Father, I pray that you will help us to understand that. We're going to leave here and we may get slammed as soon as we walk out the door. We may get slammed before we even walk out this door with a giant that we're facing. We may have a feeling that we thought was dead, or a feeling that we've been trying to get rid of. We may see a person that just fries us. We may have an argument for a walk out this door. Help us to understand that when we face the giant, whatever it is, we speak the name of Jesus and that giant leaves. A giant leaves. He may come back, but for the moment, the victory is ours. And we may lose a battle or two, but we won't lose the war. And Father, I pray for every person in this room and the giants that we all have. There's not a person in this room that can walk out here and say, I don't have a giant. We all have giants. Help us to face them, to recognize them, and realize that the weapons that we need are the armor of God, is the armor of God. The strength that we need is yours. And help us to know victory over our giants. If there's somebody here, Father, who needs to know Jesus, I pray that today might be the day where they make that decision. And I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing our song. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful.